Tonight's reading is Luke 9, 18 to 36. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day, be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen.
Thank you, Ellie. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, and we pray as we come to look at it tonight that as we explore it together, we would see in it what you would have us know about yourself and about ourselves and being your followers. And we pray that your Spirit then would enable us to put into practice what it says, that we might be transformed to be like your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, after the Vision Sunday, we're back for 3 weeks in Luke. 3 weeks here before actually we return to the second half of the book of 2 Corinthians for most of next term. Now, if you've watched the way I preach over years or whatever time it is you've been listening, you'll notice that I tend to kind of look through what a Bible passage is saying and then try and work out how we might apply it to us as we sit here on a Sunday night in a church in Australia in 2026. What's interesting about tonight's passage from Luke 9 is that Jesus himself, I think Jesus takes what's going on and applies it directly to us. We'll come back to that, Jesus' application. So over the preceding chapters in Luke's gospel before this, we've seen Jesus undertake the most amazing acts. He's calmed a storm. He's removed a demon. He's healed a sick woman. He's raised a dead girl. And he's fed 5,000 plus people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. As a result, he'd come to the attention of the local king, King Herod. And King Herod actually immediately asks the right question. This is Luke chapter 9 and verse 9, where Herod says, because some people think Jesus is John the Baptist, "I beheaded John. Who then is this?" Right question, isn't it? Who could do all these things? Who then is this? Interestingly, when we come to the passage we just read from Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, Jesus effectively asks the same question. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Again, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" That's the question, isn't it? Jesus was doing all these amazing things. Who is he that he can do these things? Verse 19, the disciples replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets of long ago, has come back to life." Interestingly, that's exactly the same answer that Herod got earlier in the chapter, effectively saying Jesus is clearly a fantastic prophet. Even possibly Elijah, the greatest of the prophets, as we'll see a bit later, come back from the dead, he seemed so great. And actually, for the Jewish people, there could have been no higher accolade for Jesus than to say he's as good as Elijah. He's kind of, to use a cricketing analogy, it's like saying someone's as good as Don Bradman. You can't get any better. They're saying he was the greatest prophet that had ever lived. It's impressive. But there's more. Verse 20. "But what about you?" Jesus asked his disciples. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah. God's Messiah." For the Jews, the Messiah was the promised king that God would send to rescue them. And the disciples now want to clearly distinguish themselves from the crowds. The crowds, a great prophet. The disciples, Jesus is God's promised rescuing king. And then suddenly, when Peter has said this, Jesus says something completely new. Verse 22, "And Jesus said, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life.'" Now, in the first eight chapters of Luke's Gospel, we've never heard Jesus speak like this before. He's taught extensively about God's kingdom, about what God is like, but nothing of this rejection and death and resurrection. All that is totally new. Why this new teaching? Well, in a sense, once the disciples have decided that Jesus is the Messiah, then they need to know what the Messiah will do. For the Jews had this idea that the Messiah would put together an army and conquer the Romans. But Jesus wants them to know that actually the Messiah is going to be rejected and die and rise again. Why was that God's rescue? Because actually, as the Bible will go on to say, that was the only way that God could deal with the evil in our world. In fact, it was the only way that God could deal with what's wrong with you and me and make us friends with God. For it's Christ's death on the cross which takes both the power and the penalty of our sin and makes it possible for us to have a relationship with the living God. It is Christ's, well, actually, life, death, and resurrection which rescues us, which makes him the Messiah. Without that, he would not have been the Messiah. So, in a sense, Jesus is also answering the question as to who he is, because he is the Messiah who has come to die and rise again for his people. That is who Jesus is. But there is more. Have a look at verse 28. Verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. A week has passed. Jesus is again at prayer, this time with just three disciples. Verse 29. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. Suddenly, we're told, Jesus is transformed. Instead of just seeing before them the man Jesus, they see him somehow transfigured into a glory transformed. which is beyond description. So what the disciples saw before them was mind-blowing. For there is Jesus, the man they've been sharing their lives with, the man they've been walking around, probably even sleeping next to in huts and things, the man they've come to know intimately, the man they've decided is God's rescuing king, now arrayed in glory, the glory he had before the creation of the world. And to add to their wonder, Jesus is talking, so we're told, to Moses and Elijah. Now, I've no idea how they knew it was Moses and Elijah. I presume when they got to the top of the mountain, they weren't handed sticky name tags to put on, one saying Moses and one saying Elijah. Perhaps it was something in the conversation with Jesus that led them to believe that these were Moses and Elijah. For Moses had been gone 1,500 years and Elijah a good 800 years. But here they are, two of the great men of the Old Testament. Moses, the man who gave the people God's law. Elijah, the greatest of the prophets. And they represent all that has gone before Jesus. And here they are talking to Jesus. There's a trend that's coming into sport, I've noticed, that in sport now you have to report on who actually is a goat. Not an animal, but greatest of all time. So you have to declare someone the greatest of all time, or the commentators do. So which tennis player? Is it Federer or Djokovic? Which football player? Messi or Ronaldo? Which cyclist, if you're following the Tour de France? Which? Everyone wants to know who the GOAT is for that sport, the greatest of all time. Well, when Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah, he's really talking to the two GOATs of the Old Testament, the greatest of all time of the Old Testament. They represent the law and the prophets. They are the great ones. And on the mountain, they're talking to Jesus. Verse 31, they spoke about Jesus' departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. The crowds thought Jesus might be Elijah back from the dead. However unlikely that man might sound to us, here is actually Elijah back from the dead. That's a remarkable thing about this passage. And he's listening to Jesus speak of his departure. Literally the word is his exodus, if you want to link it to the Old Testament and to Moses. Now, if you were with someone who was really great, what do you talk to them about? So imagine we're all a bit older than we are, and imagine we'd somehow been able to organise to have lunch with the great Don Bradman. What would you have discussed if you'd been able to have lunch with this great cricketer? Would you have discussed the time you hit 100 in the backyards at Mum's? Not likely. You'd have wanted to know from them what it was like in the great moments at Lord's Cricket Ground when they hit 100 that really counted. It's interesting. What does Jesus talk to Moses and Elijah like about? What was it like on Mount Sinai when they got two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments? Or how Elijah called forth fire from God on the prophets of Baal? No, it's interesting that Moses and Elijah are speaking to Jesus about his departure, which he is about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Jesus was the Messiah. What was important? His rejection and death. Jesus as the transformed figure with Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament. What is important to discuss? His departure in Jerusalem, his death. Well, Peter, who apparently was nearly asleep before all this happened, has woken up. Hardly surprising given what's before him. And Peter and the other two disciples are trying to work out what on earth to do. And Peter doesn't quite know what to say. And even the Bible tells us he didn't know what he was saying. Peter wants to build them each a booth to be in. I think he just wants to keep things as they are. He thinks this is magnificent, can't let it pass. And kind of ask Jesus if he can start construction. But before Jesus can say anything, God himself speaks. Verse 34, while he was speaking, that's Peter, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son." Who is Jesus? Our chapter has been slowly building on that question. But now, in case we've somehow not got the point, in case it now God the Father speaks. Who is Jesus? Jesus is none other than God's Son. About 25 years ago, I was involved in a funeral of a lady I knew quite well. She'd known for some time she was dying. And she wrote some words to be read out at her funeral, which I've put on the screen. This is what she wrote. She said, "I don't believe in the divinity of Jesus, but I think that Jesus the man was the greatest human being that ever lived. His teachings were simple. Most importantly, he stressed love, honesty, courage, and dignity. And the greatest of these was love." Now, I suspect that this lady was not alone in such beliefs, that what she said might even be a majority view in our country. Who knows? Her point was, from her view, Jesus, the greatest human being that had ever lived. Back in our passage, the crowds, this is the greatest prophet that has ever lived. But God the Father who created heaven and earth, God the Father has a different view. God the Father declares Jesus to be God the Son, divine in every way. And what does God the Father say about Jesus the Son? Listen to him. Here is a word from God the Father who made heaven and earth and all that is. And what does God want us to do? Listen to his Son Jesus. Very simple, really. Listen. Many people tell me that if only God would speak, they would follow him. Well, the news is, he did speak. We were not there because we weren't born. And even if we had been born, we're unlikely to have been on the right hill at the right time. But when God spoke, he made sure there were people there who would write down what he said. And what he said was that we should listen to his Son. Listen to his Son. And so, praise God, of course, the disciples wrote down what Jesus said, and it's in our Bible, so that we can listen to Jesus. Who is Jesus? Certainly the greatest human being ever, but on top of that, he was the Messiah. And on top of that, he's the very Son of God, whose death and resurrection are the most important events of history, and whom God the Father says, listen to him. Which raises a question for every single one of us, for me, for you. Are we listening to Jesus? Because actually in this passage, Jesus has some very clear words for us to listen to. Very clear. This is the application that Jesus has given us to him being the Son of God, Messiah, to whom we should listen. What does he say? Verse 23. Then he said to them all, including us, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Now, there's a bit of a misunderstanding in our society about taking up the cross. We've come to speak of having crosses to bear. You know, perhaps the person we work with is not that pleasant, or our neighbours a bit unhelpful. And so we might say that person is a cross I have to bear. But that's nothing like what Jesus meant here. In Jesus' time, it was very clear what happened when you took up your cross. When you took up your cross, you were headed to be executed. That's why you put it on your shoulder. You were about to be put to death. Your life was of no value, for it was not going to last much longer. So what Jesus was saying is that if you want to be his follower, then part of that is living this life as if this life is not that valuable. Live that way. In practice, this involves moving from being focused on yourself and your needs and your desires and your wants and everything about you to Jesus. And Jesus goes on to explain this. Verse 24, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life, i.e. lives their life as valueless, for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul? Jesus makes it very clear that there are only two ways to live in this world. There's kind of the way me, all about me, or what I'll call the way he, all about Jesus. The way me or the way he. Are we going to listen to Jesus when he says that? I think even as Christians, we find these words very, very hard, very hard. And that, I wonder if that's linked to the fact that we may live in one of the most selfish societies in history. It feels to me like everything in our society is about me. Everything, you know, my gov, my Medicare, my this, my... Even the government recognising this. Nothing about he, everything about me. But think more about government for a moment and in thinking, forget about different political parties. For it doesn't matter who is in government. But generally, we want them to do two things if they're in government. Firstly, not to tax us. We don't want to pay our money to the government, do we? Don't want to do it. But secondly, we do want the government to give us money. We love government handouts, government subsidies. We don't want to pay, but we do want to get. Because we believe that the more we have, the happier we will be. We, I think, and I speak of myself, are obsessed with looking after ourselves. And Jesus says the best way to live your life is as if you're about to be executed. And we say, I think Jesus got that bit wrong. But then we look at verse 26. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory. And in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus says that a day is coming when we'll be held accountable for not listening to him. Held accountable. Friends, no one loves us more than Jesus. No one wants what is best for us more than Jesus. No one knows what is best for us not more than Jesus. And Jesus wants us to know that the best way to live in this world is to live as if you're about to leave it. In other words, to put no value on the things of this world. And we say, but that's un-Australian. It kind of goes against everything I was brought up with, which is why so many people prefer churches which promise them prosperity. That sounds Australian. But Jesus says that actually prosperity in this world is only going to make following him more difficult. Friends, if we know who Jesus is and we follow the Father's advice and listen to Jesus, then the best thing for us, the very best thing we can do, is to focus in every area of our life on serving Jesus. And if we are Christians, if we've trusted Jesus' death and resurrection for us, if we've trusted that, then God has given us his Holy Spirit. And what God's Holy Spirit longs to do in both you and me is to move us from focusing on me to focusing on he. There are other examples of what it means to take up your cross. There are all sorts of situations in life where people really have taken up a cross. And one of those actually was the 250th anniversary, was the American Declaration of Independence 250 years ago last week. Now, the idea that it might have been like taking up your cross didn't get much coverage in the celebration that went on. Kind of didn't fit with fanfare and fireworks. But 56 men signed the declaration. And even as they signed it, one of them said, the most likely outcome of this is the British will hang me. with the words. He knew he'd taken up a cross that could have impact. And actually, 9 of those who signed died from wounds or hardship as a result of the war. Another 5 were captured by the British, tortured and killed. 2 had sons killed in the war, 2 had sons captured in the war, 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. In signing the declaration, they had taken up a cross, do you see? They had decided that the intention to establish a nation based on the equality of humanity was worth the cost, and they were not ashamed of their decision. It had a cost, but they thought it was worth it. They'd taken up a cross. Now, sadly, there are aspects of America today where you might question whether it actually was worth it. But a commitment to Jesus, no matter what the cost, will always be worth it. To quote our church vision, a commitment to Jesus will see you transformed to be like Jesus, and nothing could be greater than that. There's actually a brilliant logic to this, the flow of this whole section of Luke's gospel, which just shows it's got the mind of God behind it, but a brilliant logic. So we hear all about who Jesus is, and as that expands, we're given a clearer and clearer picture of exactly who Jesus is. He's greater than the prophets. He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah who will die and rise again, all until God the Father actually has the final word. This is my Son. Listen to him. And then Jesus gives us the words to listen to. Take up your cross and follow me. Let me pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for Jesus and who he was and is. And we pray that you would enable us daily, as Jesus said, to take up our cross and follow him. We pray this in his name. Amen.